Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
What these things were doing in the Old Testament was letting the children of Israel know that when they prayed, it's like burning incense and the smoke goes up and God smells the smoke. That was an evidence to them that their prayers were being heard.
In this edition of Triumphal Feast, we meet an elderly couple whose names were Zacharias and Elizabeth. They had been faithful servants of God for many years, but were without child. All of that was about to change. Zacharias will meet an angel in the temple, and not only his life, but the lives of everyone will be different from that day forward. Elizabeth will have a son in her old age, and he will be the promised forerunner of the Messiah.
Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. I would like to, Lord willing, look at verses 5 through 25 this morning. It's a large portion of Scripture, but it's mostly narrative and fairly easy for us to understand. In these verses, we hear about a king, not a very good fellow. But more importantly, we learn about an elderly couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Zacharias is visited by an angel, and this elderly couple finds out that they're going to have a baby. The content of my message this morning is going to focus, though, on the fact that God hears us. That God does hear our prayers. Even though sometimes it seems like our prayers don't get any farther than the ceiling, God hears our prayers. Even though sometimes it seems we've prayed for a long time and not received an answer, God hears our prayers. And as we're going to find out in this, God hears even when we can't. So let's begin our study this morning in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now, it may seem kind of peculiar that the first person that Luke mentions is a very unrighteous man named Herod. But in the Eastern way of writing chronologies or timelines or histories, that's how they did that. If you'll find over in the Old Testament, all over the place, it'll say in the certain year of kings so-and-so. Okay? Or when we're looking at Nehemiah, it looks at the year that Artaxerxes was reigning. That's just a way that the historians would write things. And so in order for us to understand when this happened, Luke says, this is a famous figure that was ruling at the time. Everybody will kind of know when that was. And so we're going to let people know this is when this happened. This is Herod the Great. Excuse me, by the way. There are lots of Herods mentioned in the Bible. But this is Herod the Great, or as many called him, Herod the Terrible. As many called him, Herod the Slaughterer. I mean, he was not a very good fella. He was a master architect, though, and a builder. As a matter of fact, the temple that was standing in the time of Christ, he built. He was born and raised in Edom, but he studied the ways of the Jews, and he thought himself a follower of the Jewish religion. The Pharisees and others didn't like him very much, mainly because in order to get his position as king, and in order to keep his position as king, he killed quite a few folks, including family members, brothers, sons, and he killed quite a few rabbis as well among the Jews. And so he was not a very well-liked king, but he was reigning at this time and was absolutely loony in the way that he was fanatic about reigning. But like I said, he built some really neat things that are still, you can find his hand on them. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at the remaining stones of the temple in Jerusalem and in other places, the guy was so arrogant that every single stone that was laid that he had a building built had his insignia on it. And you can still find those over in Jerusalem today. So this guy was very influential, but there wasn't much good about him at all. As a matter of fact, I hadn't been able to find anything good about him. But he was, after some turmoil and some struggle for the rule in Judea, the Roman council finally decided to make Herod king of Judea and rule there out of Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, they gave him the title King of the Jews. Okay, so start looking forward to when Christ is crucified, what was one of the signs they put over his head? All right, so it was mocking Jesus as thinking he could take the place of this Herod the Great. So this is the times that we have. Now, we'll understand that he was the king of the Jews between 37 and 4 B.C. So sometime during that time is when this occurred. Most scholars think that it was around 7 B.C. That this occurred. Then we meet the man named Zacharias. That's a name that we find several places in Scripture. There is a prophet in the Old Testament that bears the same name, spelled a little bit differently. There's another prophet in the Old Testament that was killed by the people that kind of were ultra-religious but not in the right thing. But he's named after those fellas. And he's of the course of Abia, it says. Now this is, as we mentioned to you back around Christmas time, this is pretty important to understanding the timing of what was going on. If you were to study over in the book of 1 Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we will find that the Levitical priesthood was divided into 24 parts. And each part had a certain time that they would go to the temple and perform certain duties. The priests of that particular family would perform the priestly duties inside the holiest of holies and at the incense table, much like Zacharias does. The other Levites had the responsibility of things just outside the temple. Then everybody else in the family, at the time that their family was to go and work in the temple, the whole family would sit outside the temple and pray while that was going on. As a matter of fact, I think they had 4 out of the 7 days of the week that they were there that they fasted and prayed outside the temple. So that's what's going on here. And it says he's of the course of Abia. A little bit of history, and if we were to look at the list of names in our study of Nehemiah, we'll find out that of those 24 families that were divided in the Levitical priesthood, only 4 of them come back from Babylonian captivity. But all 24 courses are still kept. That's the reason he's not said to be of the family of Abia, because he wasn't. But Abia's family didn't come back from captivity. And so Zacharias' family is taking over this course of Abia. Verse 6, it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance. His wife's name is Elizabeth. That's pretty important to know too. Okay, and she was also in a Levite family. She was of the daughters of Aaron. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child. I always thought it was peculiar that Luke would include what's going on in verse 6. Luke is not saying that Zacharias and Elizabeth were going to heaven because of how good they were. That's not what he is declaring. He is declaring that this elderly couple, despite the fact that they wanted a child and never got one, they kept on serving the Lord and doing what they were supposed to do. They kept on praying. And they kept on at their time of the year when it came to come to the temple and to perform the rites that they were supposed to do. They kept doing these things. I think one of the main reasons that the Holy Ghost had Luke include this here is this reason right here. These were good folks, but something happened to them that wasn't good. Bad things happen to good people. Don't read into it. Okay? Luke doesn't mention anything that the two of these have done wrong to deserve to have no child. As a matter of fact, he says their testimony is that they were blameless. They were doing it right to the best of their ability, but they had no child. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. He doesn't just say they were old. He doesn't just say they were stricken in years. He says they were well stricken in years. According to Jewish tradition, old is somewhere around 60, 65. That's not stricken in years and not well stricken in years. What we need to compare these two is to Abraham and Sarah. They were most likely in their 80s, close to 90 years old. And they'd been doing this every single year, just the two of them, faithfully coming with their extended family to perform these rites in the temple. Let's pick it up now in verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." As I mentioned to you, there were lots of jobs for the Levitical family when they would come to Jerusalem. And if I understand my reading of Jewish history properly, when they would get there, one of the most special jobs of the course of Obadiah was the one that got to go into the temple and burn the incense on the altar. That was like the prize job. Now, everybody was blessed to be there and to do the various other duties, but they would cast lots to see who it was that would actually get to go in there and fulfill the course of Obadiah and burn incense there, not in the holiest of holies, but right outside it, burning incense before the Lord. You know, it's possible Zacharias never got to do that before. We don't know if he did. But the lot fell on him this time by the blessing of God. And we learned something very important about the temple rituals. These things were given to the Jews of old as symbols of something much greater. Okay? The burning of the incense is not necessary anymore because we've had the symbol fulfilled and we understand what it means. Just like animal sacrifices are not necessary anymore because Jesus Christ was that ultimate sacrifice, and so all of the symbols and signs of it needed to cease. We find in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, a description that John gets to see in heaven. He gets to see these incense of odors coming up before the throne of God. What these things were doing in the Old Testament was letting the children of Israel know that when they prayed, it's like burning incense and the smoke goes up and God smells the smoke. That was an evidence to them that their prayers were being heard. You know, John's out on the Isle of Patmos all by himself for preaching the gospel. He's being persecuted. That's a pretty good vision for him to see, isn't it? He gets to see that what he understood out of all of these Old Testament practices, he got to really, really see where the prayers of the saints do make it to the throne of God. And this is what Zacharias is doing. He is performing this rite as a symbol right outside the holiest of holies. Before the throne of God, he is sending up incense as a reminder to them that when we pray, God hears our prayers. Remember what's going on outside. Everybody else in the family, while he's burning incense, they're out there praying, and he's doing the symbol to represent their prayers are making it to the ears of God upon his throne. And while he's doing this, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I mentioned to you before that Luke is extremely detailed in the way he says stuff. So if he says that the angel appeared on the right side, there's a reason why the angel appeared on the right side and not the left side. Okay? The right side is the position of honor. When we look over in the book of Hebrews, and it said that talking about Jesus, it said when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. A throne on high. So this is a position of honor. As a matter of fact, I think the arrangement there in the temple, this would have had the angel between the altar of incense and the holiest of holies. So he's standing there showing Zacharias that he is in the presence of God. He is coming from an extremely important place. What was Zacharias' reaction? Oh, what a cute little Cupid, precious moments angel. No. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Okay, this is not like seeing somebody when you're walking down the street at night and they look a little curious to you and you get a little worried about it. First of all, it says he was troubled. There is this being that has all of a sudden appeared. And then it caused great fear to fall upon him. This is the pattern with the angels. Because remember, the angels are of the hosts of the armies of heaven. Okay? And this is a pretty big guy. Okay? This is not just your regular order of angels we're going to find out. This is a pretty special fella. We find down in verse 29 of the same chapter that this angel visits Mary. And what does she do? She's afraid. We find in the next chapter that an angel comes and visits shepherds in the field guarding their sheep from wolves and bears and lions. And they're afraid. And these are powerful beings. We find that angels appeared at the resurrection of Jesus. You recall this over in Matthew chapter 28. That the stone is rolled away. Excuse me. The stone is rolled away. This angel appears there. And what is the description that Matthew gives of the guards? Okay, they were frozen in fear. So you can imagine Zacharias is going about doing his job. If he'd never gotten to do it before, even if he had, he says, I know this is, he's very focused on what he's doing. And all of a sudden, there's this mighty angel standing right there. And he's afraid. But notice what the angel says. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's say they got married when they were 20 years old. They started praying to have children. A decade went by. They're 30 years old. They're still praying for children. Another decade goes by. They're 40 years old. They're still praying for children. They get into their 50s, their 60s. Elizabeth has now passed childbearing years. In their 70s and 80s. By logical reasoning, wouldn't you have stopped praying? Say, well, obviously the Lord is not going to answer. I don't know if they did that. But I do know this. At least at one time, they prayed for children. And that prayer was heard. The angel confirms it right there. Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. They may have still been praying. I don't know. But my point is this. Don't stop praying. Even when we think the Lord does not hear. Even when we think that the Lord is never going to answer. Keep praying. If we are praying for things that are blessings from God, brethren, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus even taught this by example in his sermons of the unjust judge. When somebody would come to him and was being bugged day and night, he finally granted a ruling toward them. He said, we need to be like that. We need to be continually going before God because God is just and he enjoys blessing us with good gifts and precious gifts from heaven. Abraham and Sarah prayed for a long time. We find that Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for a long time too. And what is absolutely wonderful about this is that Zacharias is doing the very symbol that says God hears prayer. He is burning the incense and the symbol is rising up right in front of his face. And while that's happening, an angel is sent from God to say, Zacharias, God hears your prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou, that's personal, that's singular you, remember? And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth.
Victorious God, what can we pay for favor?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. On our next episode, we will complete the message, God hears even when we can't. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.